Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Yeah, I love that verse. It just really reminds us of David and how he was called man after God's own heart. And so many times we talk about that and we're just like, yeah. But what we fail to remember sometimes is the beginning of that verse where it says a man, right? David was not perfect, and we're going to look at some of his issues today and what God did through that and how he was, I don't know, he's definitely made stronger in the Lord. But before we do, I want to share a story with you, and this story is not mine. It's one I pilfered from somebody else. It's a good story, it goes like this. So there's a young boy, don't know the age, but young. So I can picture somewhere between my Isaiah and my Tyler. So maybe 12, 13, somewhere in there. And he lived out in the country, and you know, as a lot of times out in the country, things are not as they are in the city, and they had an outhouse. They had an outhouse, and he despised the outhouse. Can anyone relate to despising outhouses? Yes, porta potties. And Doug's not here this week, but Doug played a trick on me before about getting out of an outhouse, or out of a porta potty. But anyways, he despised this outhouse because it was always cold in the winter, it was hot in the summer. And there's one thing for sure you can guarantee is it stunk. It stinks. Yeah, it had some smell to it. So one time he decided this great idea was he was going to knock this outhouse over. Well, another part of the story that I forgot to mention is it was right near a river. So he thought, if I push this over, it'll go in the river, it'll go down. And, you know, as all 13-year-old boys clearly thinking ahead. Joke, you can laugh. It's funny. I thought it was. So they didn't think ahead. And so he's like, but anyways, the river through a rain had made the river swell up. And he decides, he grabs a stick, he pushes his outhouse, it goes down the river. He thought everything was clear. Well, later in the day, his dad came up to him and said, son, we're going to go out to the woodshed. And those of you that are older, what is the woodshed? That's not a good thing. Might have been, maybe in my life, that would have been my dad going, son. And as he's undoing his belt, getting ready to give me a good one. And he knows what's going on. He goes, Dad, what's the matter? He goes, well, somebody pushed over the outhouse. And I think it was you. And he just shrunk down, said, yeah. But then being like all other 13-year-old boys, he decides to place blame or try to get out of this, right? Maybe all boys. And he says, well, you know, Dad, we were reading something in school this week, and it said about George Washington and how he cut down a cherry tree. And he didn't get in trouble because he told the truth. And because I told you the truth, I don't think I should get in trouble. And his dad goes, yeah, that's true. But I think there's one big difference. George Washington's dad wasn't in the cherry tree. So, yeah. How many of us can relate to being young and dumb? That's me. One thing that I think we can see in this story that we have some similarities with this young man. Number one, there's something inside of us that wants to do things we shouldn't do and then talk ourselves into doing it. There's also another similarity is so many times in our life, decisions we make cause strife for other people, right? And of course, then there's always the reminder that there's consequences for our sin. And so that hopefully that helps you wrap your mind around a little bit, but we're going to talk about David today. David had become king, right? And we knew that it wasn't an easy journey. We saw that last week, even briefly. We saw that it took, you know, close to 21, 22 total years before he was king over everything. You know, he was anointed, and 14 plus years later, Saul dies, he becomes king over Judah, and then it was still a little bit of time after that before he became king over everything, and so it wasn't an easy journey. But David had arrived, and David was there as king. And we're going to pick up this story, continuing God's big story, in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is one book later than the book we were in last week. If you're not familiar, there's Bibles in front of you. There's if you don't know where Samuel is, 1 and 2 Samuel, it's near the beginning. It's after Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so on. And you can also look in the table of contents if you're not sure. And by the way, don't be too embarrassed if you don't know where it's at. It's okay. But I just want you to join that with us and read. We're going to skip past this verse. Kathy. So starting in chapter 11, so I'm going to do a little bit more reading this week because I think it gives us the story. So we're picking this up in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and this is where David and Bathsheba enter the fray. So in the spring, starting in verse 1, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her, and she purified herself from this uncleanness, and then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 6. So David sent this word to Joab and sent me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all the master's servants and did not go down to his house. Verse 10. Then David was told Uriah did not go home. He asked him, "Haven't you just came from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah were staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men camped in the open fields. How could I go home to my wife, eat and drink, and lie with her? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Verse 12. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem in a day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, and he did not go home. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." Verse 16. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. Now let's pause there for a minute. Man, there's a lot going on, right? We see David being the king, and he comes out in his palace and he sees a beautiful woman. And let me just say this, men, when that happens, don't look again. Okay, don't do what David did. Look away, turn your head. You know, you can't help when a beautiful woman walks by you. But let me just say this to you guys, stop it there and don't let it continue. David looked and inquired about who she was, and in fact had her brought with him. And of course, carnal nature takes over and he sees she's a beautiful woman and he's king and no one tells him no. And so he sleeps with her, and lo and behold, she gets pregnant. And that would have been, you know, probably step 3 in the mistake train. First was looking again. Second was sending with her. Third would have been, you know, actually committing the act. And so then he learns that she's pregnant, and he does what every good guy would do. Wrong. He tries to cover it up. What does he do? He has Uriah sent back to him. He tries to get him to go in there so that sleep with his wife so that there would be a way to cover up the sin, and that doesn't work. So he then does what he thinks he needs to do. He sends it back with a message to basically kill Uriah. So we see David, who I just told you a minute ago, was called a man after God's own heart, and not by just anybody, but by God, saying he's a man after my own heart. But we see here how David is in the throes of a sin, two major sins. He commits adultery, and then he tries to cover it up by killing Uriah. And later his plan goes into full motion. We see Uriah is put in the front lines, and they withdraw, and Uriah dies. And so David does the next thing, and he takes her as his wife. So in verse 26, at the end of the chapter, we see that when Uriah's wife was heard and her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And then after this mourning, David brought her into his house, and she became his wife. and they had a son. David commits a sin. And I think what I wanted you to capture from that initial story I told you, besides getting you to laugh a little bit and getting and kind of laugh that out, we're really no different than David in a lot of these ways, right? Now, you may not commit an outward sin like that that's very visible and very seen, but sin nonetheless. So David commits a sin, and so David is then now in chapter 12, he's going to be confronted with this. So a little bit of time goes on. David thinks he's gotten away with this, right? Because he knew, but no one's going to tell on him. Uriah's gone out of the picture. He's had her as his wife. And so then we pick up the story now in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and Nathan the prophet comes onto the scene. So starting in verse 1, we see this. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him.'" Now this seems a little weird to me, right? How many of you animal lovers out there have their dog or pet sleep with them? Is that anybody? Yeah, there's several of you out there. And so that's okay. I'm not judging. It's okay. That's just not me. My wife says no animals in our house because she's got 7 children. And so you start thinking, wait, you only have 6. And you're looking at the 7th. But anyways, animals. So this animal is very important to him. It says, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David, verse 5, catch this. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more.'" Verse 9, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Let's pause there. Can you see that? Nathan comes, the prophet, of course, inspired by God. He gives him this message and he tells him this story, and David is indignant. He is just burning with anger. And then Nathan says, "But wait, that is you." How would you respond? How many times have we thought we got away with something? I don't know, when I was young, I can remember many times when I thought I got away with stuff. My brother and I, partners in crime, he's here today, by the way, that's why I mention him. Everyone can look at him and say, "That's my brother." Yeah. We were partners in crime while we were 5 years apart. We did many things, including American Gladiator events and breaking some precious moments of my mother. If anyone knows about precious moments, they're those cute little figurines, right? They're on a shelf. And so we did the right thing when we knew we broke them, didn't we, Josh? No. We came up with a plan. We thought if we glue them back, the heads back on, maybe she'll not know. And for a while, she didn't. Until she was going through and cleaning again more thoroughly and knocked a few of the heads off the precious moments. And in that moment, I knew we were in trouble. And I make light of that, but have you ever been in that situation before where you've done something, you knew you made a mistake, you knew that if anyone caught you, you'd be in trouble, and you thought you got away with it, and then it was staring you back in the face? See, every one of us is going to be in that moment many times in our life. We're going to do things we know we shouldn't do. We're going to proceed to make really bad choices and sometimes keep making those choices to add upon themselves. And then you will be eventually, at some point, hopefully in this life you'll be confronted with that sin, and I pray that we respond like David. David was exposed. David was exposed. But if we continue reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house," this is still Nathan, "because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, and I will do this thing in broad daylight before Israel." But then here, catch this, verse 13. Don't miss this. "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." In this response, do you remember a couple weeks ago when Saul was confronted with sin and Saul just went on to make excuses? He would never take responsibility for his sin. David here is confronted and is given this ultimatum. He said, all these things are going to happen to you because you didn't obey what I told you to obey. God being God, he has that authority. He's going to bring justice. And David had earned it. And David recognizes in verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Circle this verse, because this verse right here and that response, that initial response that David has, and we know it's sincere because we'll read a psalm in just a moment that talks even more deeply about this. David was serious. He was repenting here. When you're faced with sin, this is how we are to respond. See, we remember David is a man after God's own heart. David was a man. He sinned. That's what he did. That's how we are. But he was also a man after God's own heart because he recognized when he was called out to the carpet on his sin, he didn't try to make an excuse. He didn't have Nathan killed. He didn't do any of those things. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. May we have that same response. Then David said, I have sinned against the Lord. There is a genuine repentance. And by the way, repentance is first admitting that you've done wrong, but it's turning from your sin, and he turns towards the Lord. And in Psalm 51, I'll turn there and read it to you. The first 12 verses, I'll read them. This is from David in one of those times that he's responding to the Lord. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blow out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me." It's always there. "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the utmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Those words by David, I love reading in the Psalms, especially the ones that he's penned, and you see the heart. You see that his heart is in the right place, but he also recognizes fully the sin in his own life, and he fully recognizes that God has every right to judge him. He says those very words, but he says, "Lord, purify me, clean me, create a new heart in me, bring me closer to you." And so even though David commits a sin, a big sin, he's exposed. David comes to the Lord with genuine repentance. He doesn't have denial or blame. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's a key note there. Sometimes we see sin as just an interaction between us and other people, right? But at its root cause, sin is going against God. It's going against what His Word says and how we treat other people is how we see it. And so we certainly need to get and ask for forgiveness from that person, but we must, and maybe that's first, maybe that's the first step, I don't know, it depends on what's going on, but ultimately we have to recognize that it's not just breaking our relationship with them, it's breaking our relationship with God, and we must come back to Him. And David does ask for repentance there. But like I mentioned earlier, sin comes with consequences. Sin comes with consequences not only between us and the world around us, but us and God. And David certainly saw some severe consequences personally in his family, but also then within his kingdom. And right here at the second half of verse 13, we see those things come to play. It says, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because of doing this, you have made enemies with the Lord. Show utter contempt. The son born to you will die." So in the midst of this, David realizes the first thing here that's going to happen is this son that was born out of wedlock is going to die. And that's a consequence of the sin. And it's a heartbreaking one. And I think that for those that have lost a child, it's probably the most heartbreaking thing you could possibly ever have to go through. I can't pretend to understand the pain that would go with that. I think I understand a little bit, but nowhere near if you've gone through it. And that's a painful thing. And David and Bathsheba, by the way, had to go through that. And that was a terrible consequence of this sin. There was also family turmoil that happened. In fact, the next chapter you would read that his daughter was raped by another son. Remember, he had multiple wives there, the kind of different branches of the tree, if you will. But his daughter was raped by his own son. And by the way, that would go on to cause division in chapters 14 and 15. And it would eventually lead to, ultimately, Absalom, his son, rising up and trying to overtake the kingdom. And this would have then led into chapter 17, where there was a full-blown coup, where through a series of events, Absalom had gained response from other people, and because of some of the things that have happened, he rose up and tried to stand against David. And David, you know, in essence, fled for a minute so that he would be able to not have to hopefully kill Absalom. His goal all along was to then regain his throne, which God had given him, without taking his son's life. But sadly, that didn't happen. David's heart remained true to God. Can you imagine this series of events happening in your life or something similar to it? Families are families, right? Sometimes there's conflict. It's not just me, right? Sometimes that happens in other families, occasionally maybe. Sometimes this happens, and you don't always see eye to eye. But conflict happened, and in David's life, this got sort of to the nth degree, and there was much conflict. But David, throughout all of this, remained true to God. He tried to remain true to Him. And because of the uprising, there was some unrest. There was many battles, and David accepted the consequences of those battles, and along the line, his son's life was taken, even though he pleaded with those in his command not to do it, but it happened. And so, in spite of all that, David comes through this other side, definitely a scarred man from what he had to deal with and go through, but still remaining connected with God. And in fact, his son, Solomon, would then become the next king. David, though, was continuing to seek and obtaining reconciliation with God through His grace, through restoration in his soul, and through repentance. See, David started with accepting responsibility and then facing the challenges that were ahead. His life gives us an incredible model of how we are to respond when we're faced with those kinds of challenges. There's going to be a time, like I mentioned, or it's already happened, or maybe it's happening right now. There's something going on in your life. There's a conflict. There's maybe a sin being uncovered or something you have to deal with. And David's model gives us a perfect model of what we are to follow. He starts with accepting responsibility and repenting to the Lord, and then he begins to try to make things right in his family through the Lord. And those verses, the verse that I read earlier and a few others, so I'm going to flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 near the end of the book, at the end of the book. And in the process of this reconciliation and the battles that David was involved with, God had told him, listen, even though you want to build me a temple, that's not going to happen with your generation, but it's going to happen with your son. And so David, being a thorough planner, he was gathering all the resources his son would need. And so they're ready to build that temple, and the gifts are being brought. But in chapter 29, starting in verse 10, David gives out this prayer to the people. He said, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to the Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Then in verse 20 it says, then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. See, David got to the end, and he recognized who got him through everything that happened, who put him in that place as king, who put him and accepted his repentance, but still gave, there's consequences that went with his sin. But through all of that, David recognized who God was and his rightful place in his life. And even to the point where he gets to the end and he's gathered all the resources, and theoretically he could have built a temple, but the Lord said, no, not yet, it's going to be your son Solomon. And so David still, even in that point, recognizes what God was doing and gave him all the glory. So what is our response today? David was certainly a man after God's own heart, and there's much to learn. The first thing I think we can say is that when we sin, stop. Admit it. Call it what it is. Be honest about it. And recognize that that sin is a sin against God, and it breaks that connection. Now, I realize that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, like, you can always come back. Like, God gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to resist sin, but it doesn't mean we're perfect. We're going to sin. And whenever we sin, the very fact of the Holy Spirit works in us to be able to repent and say, I'm sorry, this was my fault, I did this. Our natural reaction is not to respond that way. When you're caught red-handed, or when, you know, you're caught speeding, maybe, because that doesn't happen to me, by the way, but if you're ever caught speeding, what is your first reaction? Oh, I wasn't going that fast. The cop was watching for the red sports car. My son's got a red Mustang. You know, that must have been what happened. Maybe it was, you know, I don't know, it was, you know, oh, I just kind of was not paying attention. It wasn't my fault. In the same way, when we get caught with sin, whether it's by God showing us, by someone else, or we recognize it because God shows us, let us stop and take responsibility. Number two, accept the consequences that go with this. And here's the key. David did this with dignity. He said, it's mine. I'm going to accept the consequences. Number three, repentance. A repentance that leads to forgiveness. You know, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we are faithful, you know, we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. He promises that. But we need to take that step of repentance, you know, fleeing from the sin. I think another psalm that goes along with this really well is Psalm 23. I think you probably have heard parts of this. I'm going to read the six verses there. Psalm 23, another one written by David. And sometimes we don't think of it in this context, but I think it's exactly in this context that it would apply. Starting in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or even though I go through difficult times, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head, my oil with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. See, David recognized all good things come from God. And even in the midst of trying times, even in the midst of times of direct disobedience, we can come back to God and say, God, I did this. Please forgive me. Accept my apology, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from this, and I'm going to turn towards something else. Three final things, and then I'll finish with a couple verses, and then I'll be done. One, let us not give excuses for our sin. Let us not give excuses for our sin. Two, let us live a life with integrity. Even in the midst of that repentance, which is coming, we need to do this. We must do this with integrity. And three, let us, when confronted with sin, let us repent and seek restoration. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and it's kind of talking about this idea, you know. So many times you hear the message, well, just stop sinning. Just stop doing it. Don't do that anymore. If you know you shouldn't do it, just don't do it. And I think sometimes we do a disservice. Yes, it's a simple answer, but it's not ever that easy, is it? And what Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us this idea, repentance. I want you to capture this. Repentance not only means you have to give up something, you have to put off something, as he says in verse 22. You have to put off that sin. But the only way that you can truly repent of that is by turning from it. So you need to put something on. You need to put a godly characteristic. So ask the Lord, you know, if you're having trouble lying, don't just say stop lying. I mean, say stop lying, but that's not where it ends, right? We know that in and of ourselves, we can't just try harder. We can't just do more. The only time real change occurs is when the Holy Spirit is involved and in your life and a part of that process. So instead of saying just put off lying, say I'm going to put off lying, and God, give me an honest response to the person that I'm in front right now. Give me an honest response. Give me a truthful response. Godly, let me add that in there, response. I'll be careful. I don't just say honest, because honest might get you in trouble too. Give me an honest response back for that. See, ask God to take, put off at his feet and say, God, take this from me and put on, Lord, put onto my heart something that's going to help me, a godly characteristic that's going to help me get through this moment. And then you know what? You're going to have to do it again and again and again. And so many times in our life, habits form and we don't even realize it. Habits are what you just kind of respond in a situation, and you've got to break that habit. They're not all good habits. So in order to break that habit, you have to keep telling yourself and keep asking the Lord, take this off me, put on something that's going to help me. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to be challenged by that today. I want you to think about that today and remember that there may be something that's right there, and maybe it's coming to your mind right now. Maybe there's a struggle. There's something that's just got a grip on you and you can't quite break through. Bring it to God today. I love this song because it says, just as I am, I come broken. The beautiful thing about the love of Jesus is you don't have to get fixed up to come to him. He loves you where you're at. He's not going to allow you to stay where you're at. He's going to ask you to get out of that, and with his help, you'll be able to.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.